Martin Luther King was a Baptist minister and activist who became the most visible spokesman for the civil rights movement. He was assassinated April 4th, 1968. And the older I get, the more I appreciate the work and the sacrifice in a time that was far more messed up than our time today. The things that Martin Luther King Jr. said were absolutely brilliant. They really were. And they desperately need to be reiterated today. And I want to give you a few quotes. Martin Luther King Jr. said, "Nonviolence means avoiding not only external physical violence, but also internal violence of spirit. You not only refuse to shoot a man, but you refuse to hate him." He said, "An individual has not started living until he can rise above the narrow confines of individualistic concern to the broader concern of all humanity." He said, "Never succumb to the temptation of bitterness. Never." He said that the limitations of riots, moral question aside, is that it cannot win, and their participants know it. Hence, rioting is not revolutionary, but reactionary, because it invites defeat. It involves an emotional catharsis, but it must be followed by a sense of futility. He said, "A nation or civilization that continues to produce soft-minded men purchase its own spiritual death on the installment plan." And that's what's happened in America. And then he said this, "I look to a day when people will not be judged by the color of their skin, but by the content of their character." What an amazing quote. "I look to the day when people will not be judged by the color of their skin, but by the content of their character." And you could even replace the color of their skin to their political party or their nationality or their financial situation or the job that they do. You see, if we did what Martin Luther King said, all prejudice would be gone. You would not look at people based upon what they look like externally. You would look at them based upon what goes on to their character individually. And we desperately need that in this day that we live. All you have to do is turn on the news for 5 minutes. And what do you see? What do you hear? You hear nothing but unrest. You hear nothing but stuff that is just not good. It's dividing. We as a nation are divided, it seems like, more and more, because there is prejudice and there is division and there is, you name the word, racism, bigotry. And one of the great things about this hurricane, these hurricanes that are coming, you know what's on the news? News about the hurricane. You're not hearing front line, so-and-so said this, and now this happened, and this happened. And so this morning I'm going to talk about the whole issue of prejudice and racism and how it is only the gospel that changes that. I do enter this message with probably more fear and trepidation than anything I have preached on in the last 14 years. Because, here's my fear. I could say something, just one word, that will send you off into la-la land and you will zone out for the rest of the message. That happens. I mean, it happens every week. Pastor Jason and I talk about this all the time. Yeah, I lost so-and-so, fifth row. Yeah, they were gone. I mean, You can see it happen, and I'm begging you, stay with us through the whole thing. And I have prayed that God would guide my words and guide my tone and guide everything. Part of this conversation is I have had a couple of outstanding conversations with a couple of my African-American pastor friends that have helped out in the incarcerated youth retreat. We've spent a few hours this last week talking about race and I'm trying to understand where they're coming from. I mean, let's face it, I am a 55-year-old white guy who pastors a church and has for 14 years old, where we have many minorities that come here, but by and large, we are predominantly a Caucasian church. I am a police chaplain. I ride with the police every week, and I'm with them when they make stops and when they make arrests and when we bring people in. I'm with them a lot, and so I see a lot, I hear a lot, and having the conversation with my pastor brothers has been great for me. It has been enlightening and good. If you look at the definition of racism in the American Heritage Dictionary, it will say prejudice, discrimination, antagonism directed against someone of a different race based on the belief that one's own race is superior. And as I've talked with my friends this week, they have pointed out that racism is far, far worse when there is prejudice plus power. I mean, let's face it, when you have the opportunity to discriminate and oppress, it's when you have power. I mean, Hitler did nothing until he was in power. And so there's something to be said for that. But we've both agreed that if there's one ugly coin with racism on one side and prejudice on the other side, we all struggle with it. One way, shape, or form, everybody is prejudiced. Everybody here is prejudiced. And you say, not me, and I would just say, everybody. Tomorrow is the anniversary of 9/11, 16 years since terrorists flew planes into the Twin Towers. And most of you, if you've gotten on a plane and you saw two little old ladies sitting on the right-hand side and two people of Arab descent on the left-hand side in the second row wearing turbans, especially after 9/11, you're like, what'd you say? Hope they're not terrorists. And you say, well, I didn't say that. Well, and maybe you didn't. Good for you. But I know, I talk to people, and the issue is there. Racism and prejudice for all people of all color and all races and all genders and everything is there in America today, whether we want to admit it or not. And it's all over the world. Right? We look at this as, man, America's messed up. Can I tell you, the world is messed up? The world is messed up. You go to India, and they have the caste system, and they have different things where they treat this lower class, the Dalits, and we know people who go and minister there. They're the outcasts. They're not even considered people. They treat them like dirt. And you go to the Middle East and other places. You have the Sunni and the Shia who are both under the Islamic umbrella, and they're killing each other. You turn on world news, someone's killing somebody every day. Someone's blowing up somebody. There is a map, and this is from 2012, but it's the people internationally displaced by conflict and violence. And the blue areas are the people and the numbers of people that have been displaced. In other words, they have been kicked out of their home because of violence, and they have been placed elsewhere. And it's the blue is all over the world. But let me tell you, with the gray areas, and America's a gray area, are we free from prejudice and racism? That answer is no. It is all over the place. When I was growing up, you would turn on the television, and this one I never got, but in Northern Ireland, you had Catholics and Protestants that were killing each other. Every day on the news from the late 60s, this went on to 98, they would have fights, and they would blow this people up and blow the other ones up, and that was Catholics fighting Protestants. Why? Because the heart is prejudiced. The heart is evil above all things, the scripture says. You go to Rwanda, 1994, the Rwandan genocide, which started April 6th, lasted 3 months, and the Hutus killed the Tutsis, 800,000 people in 3 months, most of whom men, women, and children that were hacked to death with machetes and knives. And it happens. And by the way, You go all around the world. In the last 150 years, there have been tens of millions of men, women, and children that have lost their lives in different genocides, be it the Armenian one, be it the German Holocaust. We think of, when you think of racism, who's the poster child for racism? It's Hitler, right? That's the poster child. And yes, there was great wicked and evil, but you look at what on with Cambodia and the Khmer Rouge, you look at Darfur, you look at Bosnia, everywhere you go, people are wicked. It's not truly, not just an American problem. Prejudice and racism, however you define it, it's bad, and it's bad in America. And here's my concern. I, as your pastor, one of your pastors, care deeply that you would look at your own heart, because it's there. And we live in a world that quickly throws labels on things. We look at people that are different from us. We look at people that have a different perspective than us. And then you know what we do right away? Here's what we do. We take a wall and we throw a wall up. And by the way, here's the funny thing. The wall to you, you look like you have an invisible wall. You don't have an invisible wall. God sees your heart. But when you look at people and you say, those people, them, however you define it, and by the way, it happens all over the place. And we live in a day and age where 24-hour cable news does not help the issue. Because you have conservative over here, you have more on the liberal side over here, and they're throwing labels. Oh, you like this person? Well, that means you're a racist. You're like them. And there is a new definition of intolerance and political correctness in this world. Do you realize that? It is the weirdest thing I've ever seen. And I thought of this 2 weeks ago. I was away doing a funeral. And I went and worked out at a Planet Fitness. Now, beautiful gym, great clean gym. And you walk into this gym, you can work out your eyebrows. They got machines for everything. And all over, it says, judgment-free zone. This is a judgment-free zone. Planet Fitness equals no critics. No critics. Isn't that great? No critics. Isn't that a wonderful thing that you can go to a gym and be at a place where there's no criticism? Unless you work out. They have a thing on the wall that says Lunk Alert. And it is there, and it's got a big blue light that flashes. And they say a lunk is a noun, which is slang for one who grunts, who drops weights, or judges. So under the new definition, the new spirit of the age, political correctness, you can go to a gym, and it's a judgment-free zone. But if you grunt or drop weights, you're a lunk. And we're judging you because you're a lunk. And I'm sitting here at this gym. I mean, I'm old. The weights are heavy. I grunt. I do. And the one that kills me, it says, or judges. So what they have said is that if you drop weights, if you grunt or you judge, they're just assuming that the dude that's on steroids in front of the mirror and lifting weights, that he's judging the people who are on the elliptical behind him and that they're like inferior to him. Can I tell you that's not the case? I have gone to gyms all my life. And the dude that's sitting there looking at the mirror, he only cares about himself. I mean, really. He's going, oh yeah, baby. You know, he's flexing. He could really care less. Matter of fact, he's happy for the person. I'm happy you're overweight. Great, come work out. You're going to keep my membership rates lower. Thank you for coming. But it is assumed, and that's what happens. It is guilt by association. And so we do that as Americans. Oh, you're that? So I label you with this. I am unapologetically pro-life. Unapologetically. I've had people say to me, oh, you're a chauvinist, you hate women, you don't care about women, and this last round I've heard someone say, you're a terrorist. Really? All because I think that God knits babies together in a mother's womb? that every life is sacred, I'm a terrorist? That's the rhetoric that we've gotten to today. And by the way, it's that way across. Why do you think the hatred around the world happens? Because we lump people into groups, we judge them, we're prejudiced of them, and we treat them like dirt. And where does that come from? Well, we're in a study in the book of Ephesians, and it comes from sin. In Ephesians 2, it says, "And you," speaking of all of us, "and you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the spirit of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience." So in other words, we're all born that way, and some of you come from prejudiced homes on all sides. And I don't care. This happens. I've talked to people in China. I've talked to people in the Philippines, and some don't like this one, and some don't like this one, and it's all over the globe. Why? Because the devil wants to steal, kill, destroy, divide. He goes on to say, "Among whom we all once lived in the passions of our mind, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind." So that's where that all comes from. And by the way, there's no social program that's going to weed this out. It is a heart issue. It is a heart issue. And people say, "Well, when this group comes into power, it will be better." No, it won't. Go anywhere in the world, it doesn't get better. The only thing that changes things is the gospel. And in Ephesians 2:4, it says, "But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love in which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. For by grace you have been saved. You see, it is only when someone comes to realize their own sin that, yes, I mean, and here, please hear me. I understand some of you have been wronged. You have been hurt by people of other whatever. You have. Everyone has. And some far worse than others. As I talk to my African American brothers, I have no clue the stuff that they go through and their families go through. I have two boys. My two boys walk down the street, no one's going to blink an eye. But two African-American kids walk down the street in Grosse Pointe Woods, I'm riding with the police, and people will call in. And they'll say, there's two black young men walking down the road. And they'll say, "So?" But that's the nature. And I'm sure, "Oh, something bad happened to that white person." And here's the thing. The evil that's there has been there. It's systemic. It's bad. And it is truly only the gospel that can change things. And when you come to know Jesus as your Savior, when you come to the place where you realize that I'm a sinner, I need a Savior, and you by faith alone in Christ alone turn and you give your life to Jesus, he begins to change us. But I think one of the last things that gets rooted out of our lives is the issue of prejudice and racism and hatred of other people. I think it's the last thing, because some of those hurts are deep. And so open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2, because we're going to see that there are groups of people that they've come to know Jesus, but the hatred that they had towards each other was monumental. And we're going to be talking about the Jews and the Gentiles. Okay? So here's what we're going to do. We are going to say that this side of the auditorium, that you are Jewish believers. You've come to know Christ as the Messiah. This side of the aisle, you are Gentiles, which means you're non-Jewish, and you have come to know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and we're all in one church. Okay, now, you Jews, you did not like the Gentiles, and you Gentiles, you did not like these people. Matter of fact, both of you hated each other before Christ. That's exactly what it is. I read a bunch of commentaries this week, and they talked about the fact that the hatred between Jew and Gentile matches anything that has gone on in this world. Hutu, Tutsi, black, white, you name it. Irish, Catholic. I mean, there was deep-seated hatred that was there. And they called each other names, anything from Gentile dogs to barbarians to mutilators of the flesh. Matter of fact, the ones that were the Jewish ones, they said that God created the Gentiles to be fuel for the fires of hell. I mean, that's what you were taught that. You were taught that these people over here, they're kindling for hell. And you guys taught, man, these guys, they're mutilators of the flesh. They're wicked people. They're mean people. So you're taught, you hate those people. That's the context in which we come to in this book, in Ephesians chapter 2. And Paul is addressing. So here's Paul. Let's say I'm Paul. I'm not Paul, but let's say I am. And I'm Jewish. I'm on this side. And I was a guy who persecuted the church. I didn't like these Christians over here. Didn't like them. I went and I killed them. But God miraculously saves me. And now he's coming in and he's speaking to a church that had both Jews and Gentiles. And so he starts by addressing you, the Gentiles. And he says, remember what it was like. Look at verse 11. Chapter 2, verse 11. Therefore, remember that at one time, you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision, that's what you were called, by what is called the circumcision, that's you guys over here, which is made in the flesh by hands. Okay? And then in verse 12, he says, remember that, and he's going to give them five things. He says, remember that you were at one time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. So he says, Gentiles, my brothers, remember where you were. So you were separated from Christ, which means that you had no hope of Messiah. You had no hope of a messianic Savior who would come and bring peace. You had none of that. He says, you were alienated from the commonwealth of Israel. There was a separation that was there, and the only way that you could be there is, yes, you could convert, but you as a whole, you were not welcomed in. Because there were people unto God's own. He wanted them to be a distinct people. And you were alienated from the commonwealth of Israel. You were strangers to the covenant promises. You didn't understand the promises because you didn't have them. You didn't understand it. You didn't know that God had a plan of salvation. You didn't understand any of that. The fourth thing, it says, you had no hope. Gentiles, you were spiritually alienated. There was no hope of Christ. There was no hope of a future. And fifthly, he says, you were without God in the world. Yeah, you had many gods. You had the God of Diana and all these different temple gods, but you did not have the true living God, the one to whom every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. He says, that's what it was like for you. Now, you guys over here, you Jews, you know what? You had all these things. But who did Jesus go after? The religious phonies that were in this group. You had it, but you didn't have it. You knew of it, but it wasn't real to you. You weren't living it out. Who did Jesus have more problems with? He had more problems with the leader of your group than he had of anybody else. He went after him. He called the Pharisees whitewashed sepulchers. He went after him and he called them blind guides. Woe to you, you hypocrites. That's what Jesus said to your leaders. So as bad as these guys had it over here, you guys were a piece of work as well. Now, point B, the gospel changes everything. Here's the glories of the gospel. Verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. You Gentiles over here, you were far off, but now you have been brought near by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. He died. He shed his blood for your sins. Everything you had ever done wrong, he did that for you, that you might have peace, that you might have the promises. He did all of that for you. I mean, what a great thing that he's done for you. But verse 14, it says, he himself is our peace. So here's Paul saying, not only is he your peace, he's our peace. And he says, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. This wall that divided you and I, boom, it's down. Down. When Christ died, he broke the wall down. Now there's no us and you. We're now one. We're now one in Christ Jesus. We're going to see that theme throughout the book of Ephesians. You're going to see it over and over again. But that's what he's done. He's broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. You see, here's by nature, by our sin, walls are built up. Oh, they are built up. And I personally think we got to battle this one because everybody's got walls. You don't realize it. Some of you do. And you just say, hey, I've been hurt so bad, I deserve this wall. I need this wall. This wall is part of my identity. And I'm here to say the gospel knocks it down. Absolutely knocks it down. And they say, but you don't know. You don't know what these Jews did to me. You don't know what these Gentiles did to me. You don't know what this race did to me. You don't know what this people group did to me. You're right. Don't. But what did Jesus say? We forgive as the Lord's forgiven us. How much did he forgive of your sin? All of it? He bore the very wrath of God for all of your sin. He did that for us. And then he says, love your enemies. Do good to those that persecute you. Did they persecute you at one time? You love them. You do good to them. They do that to you. You love them. You do good to them. And whenever you get two people, I don't care where you are in the world, that understand the true gospel, then everything will change. Last year when I was in Turkey, I shared this picture last year. The lady with the towel around her, she was a Syrian woman. Syrian, she had three different groups of people around her. She said, I used to hate Turks, I used to hate the Kurds, and I used to hate the Africans. And then when I came to know Jesus, she had all three of those ladies represented around her as she was baptized because she said, I no longer hate them. We're not one in Jesus. She was set free for the first time in her life of the prejudice and the hatred that she had had. So we will see. It is indeed the real gospel that kills hostility. It does. Let's pick up reading in the middle of verse. In verse 15 it says, by abolishing the law and the commandments expressed in the ordinances, through Christ's death, he abolished the Old Testament ceremonial laws and feasts and sacrifices, which separated the Jews and the Greeks. And then he says, he did that, but God's moral law, still there, part of the new covenant, but he says, goes on to say, that he might create in himself one new man in the place of the two, so making peace. So you're no longer two groups. You're no longer Jews. You're no longer Gentiles. You're now one. Verse 16, and might reconcile us both. So both groups get reconciled to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing hostility. So there's no more two. He's killed it. He's knocked down the barriers. It's no longer us versus them, them versus us. That's gone. That is absolutely gone. It says in verse 17, and he came and preached peace to you who were far off. So he addresses you guys. He says, hey, I came and I preached peace to you because you were far off. And then he says, and peace to those who were near. I preached peace to you. Peace is through the cross. So I did the same thing for both of you. Verse 18, for through him we have access in one spirit to the Father. So no longer can you look down your nose and say, I'm better than this group, I'm better than that group. No, you can't. Now let's move that to our context. You can't do it. in any way, shape, or form, however you look at it. If you say, I'm black, he's white, I'm black. And don't get me wrong, I get it. There's been prejudice, there's been horrible things that people have done. And on the way out, people were telling me stories. I get it. On all sides, there's terrible things that people have done. And God knows that. But you are not allowed to say, well, Jesus died for me. Yes, everything's great. But that, I get to keep my wall. Because this wall for me is my security. Now I can, you know, I love Jesus. It doesn't work that way. Jesus will, he will tear down that wall every chance he gets. He will tear it down. Now, as we go through this book, Pastor Jason's going to deal a little bit more with this next week. We're going to be dealing with this. I have a heart concern for us. And it's simply this, that any ounce of prejudice that we have, any, that we would take it to the cross and we would repent of it. Any ounce of racism, we would get rid of it. Because that's what the real gospel does. The real gospel changes everything. Kevin DeYoung on the Gospel Coalition blog had a great blog on 10 biblical reasons prejudice/racism is a sin and is offensive to God. And in our time together, we're going to go through these somewhat quickly, but they're great. I just had to share them with you. And I'm begging you, you got to listen and take some of this in. Number one, we are all made in the image of God. That's what Genesis 1:27 says. I mean, at the end of the day, we all go back to Adam and Eve. When it's all said and done, that's the reality of life. We are all made in the image of God. There is one of my African-American brothers I was talking to this week, he said, if you really think about what's the difference in us? Yes, everyone's got a different background. It's the color of skin. That's it. Number two, we are all sinners corrupted by sin. In Romans 5:12, it says, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned. And that is why this is not American a problem only, it is a worldwide human issue because every human is a sinner. Every human battles with prejudice. I believe that. I really do. And it might be prejudice against rich, poor, this side of the street, that side of the street. U of M, Michigan State, I mean, it goes on. It really does. Number three, we are all, if believers in Jesus, one in Christ. There's no longer two sides here. So there is no us, them. There, we are one in Christ Jesus. Galatians 3:28, there is neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free, neither male nor female, for we are all one in Christ Jesus. We're all one. In Christ Jesus, we're all one. Number four, separating people was a curse from Babel, Genesis 11:7-9. Bringing people together was a gift from Pentecost, Acts 2:5-11. So that's what the gospel does. It brings people together, brings them together, brings them together. Number five, partiality is a sin. James chapter 2, verse 1, it says, my brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. And in the context there, he's talking about rich and poor. But that concept goes across to everybody. You don't show partiality because everybody's comfortable with their own kind. Everyone is. I mean, hit the rewind button in Detroit back, whatever, 1800s, you know, you had, I mean, way back in the day, we were the German American Baptist Church, and all the Germans hung out together, and you had all the Italians in one section, and you had all the Mexicans in one section, and you had the Polish people at, you know, Hamtramck, Poletown. I mean, so everyone had their own little section, and part of that was out of necessity, but then there's part of it that in Christ, we realize, you know what? That's not what it's about. Not what it's about. Number six, real love loves as we hope to be loved. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus said, do unto others as you would have them do to you. Treat everybody that way. You treat people the way you want to be treated. Do you want to be treated? Do you want to be treated through prejudice eyes? That answer for everybody is no. And it's so easy for people to turn around and do it. It's like, well, and we got to stop it. I could tell story after story on all sides of all things, of things I've heard, and it's just all not right. Number 7, everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. In 1 John 3:15, it says, everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. This one was very interesting. At the end of the first service, I had a couple people say, well, and it's almost like they're trying to justify the hatred. It's like, yeah, but I'm saved, right? I can still be, I can, what you, they asked me, are you saying that if I'm prejudiced, that if I'm truly prejudiced, that I'm not a Christian? And that answer is if you, what does the scripture say? If you hate your brother, you're a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life. There is no one sin that you can say, this is my sin. Yes, I've asked Jesus to forgive me of this. And take it out of the context of racism and prejudice. Take it to adultery. It's like, okay, God, you know, you understand me. One woman can't satisfy me, so I'm just going to be a serial adulterer and look at pornography all the time and you know, unrepentant. I can do whatever I want. You can't be that way. None of us can sit there and say, I can do my sin, and yes, I love Jesus, and you're not repentant. A true believer, the Holy Spirit comes to live within you, and he's going to convict you. My prayer for us this week is that God would convict us all of subtle racism and prejudice that we don't even see, but that the Holy Spirit would reveal it. When you look at someone and you give a second look of suspicion, that God would grab us in that and cause us to repent. Point 8, love rejoices in what is true and looks for what is best. I'm not going to take the time to read 1 Corinthians 4 verses 13 verses 4 to 7, but that's what love does. Love treats people the way you want to be treated, period. That's what it does. Number 9, Christ came to tear down walls between people, not build them up. Not build them up. We got to be a people who are humble before him and tear down the walls in our life. And then number 10, heaven has no room for racism or prejudice for that matter. Because why? Revelation 9 says, and I looked and behold, a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from all tribes of people and languages standing before the throne and before the Lamb. And then they're worshiping. Collectively with the angels, they're worshiping. So you can't be sitting there and say, well, you know, I hate these people. I don't like them. I'm prejudiced. You know what they did to my family? No, I don't. But here's where you got to forgive as the Lord's forgiven you. Anything that anyone did to us, we did far worse to Christ by putting him on the cross. So I end where I began. To quote Martin Luther King Jr., I look to a day when people will not be judged by the color of their skin, but by the content of their character. So where are you at? Here's what I know. I know I've just irritated like a bunch of you. And I'm totally okay with that. Because you have to look and say, because I know it. I mean, we all battle. It's like, you know, I serve Jesus, I love Jesus, but these people, whoever these people are, and you might have a different set of these people than anyone else has, but that is wrong. It's sin. And it needs to be repented of. And so my prayer is, as the band comes forward, is that you would let God work in your heart. You don't need to look down the row and say, yeah, talk about prejudice. I got so-and-so like 3 seats down. Capital P prejudice. This guy's bad. I'm just a little, you know. No. You deal with your junk, your sin, and let God do a work in our lives. Let's bow our heads, and you just spend a couple moments with the Lord before I pray. Thank you. Lord, you have sent your Son to be punished on the cross, that we would not only be forgiven, but we would be set free from prejudice and racism and hatred. And only you can do that, Lord. So I pray that miracles would happen. I pray that people would be able to once and for all forgive. Forgive as they have been forgiven. And love people not through suspicious eyes, but through your eyes. Lord, that we truly would not look at the color of someone's skin, but that we would look at the character of their lives. Whether they wear a police uniform, or they're black, or they're white, or they're Middle Eastern, or wherever we find our area of prejudice, that you, Lord, that you would work in our lives, that we would not just rationalize our sin. So, Father, work. Pray that we would not be just giving lip service that we love you, but that we would truly be known by our love. And it's only through the gospel. So, Lord, do your work in all of our hearts, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
We find all throughout Scripture verses imploring us to love each other and how to treat each other. So we're going to sing a familiar song, and inside that familiar song, we're going to recite together some of God's implorings. What he wants us, how he wants us to live, and how he wants us to treat each other. So would you stand and join me in reading this first verse. Let's say it together. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. We are one in the Spirit. We are one in the Lord. We are one in the Spirit.
Divisions among you, but that you be perfectly united in mind and thought. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor there man or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus.
We will work with each other, we will work side by side, we will work with each other. By our love, and they'll know we are Christians.
you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. All of you, be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate and humble.
And they'll know we are Christians by our love, by our love. Yes, they'll know we are Christians by our love.
How good
and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity.
Father, I pray that we as a people, that your Spirit would convict us this week when, in some cases, decades of racism and prejudice and disliking whoever, that like the layers of an onion, you would peel away those things that dishonor you and truly do your work in our lives. Only you can do it, Lord. So take your word and penetrate our hearts that we would not conform to the pattern of this world, but we would be transformed by the renewing of our minds for your glory. And all God's people said, amen.
We will work with each other. We will work side by side. We will work with each other. We will work side by side. And we'll guard each other's